Iran fires ballistic missiles and a precision-guided cruise missile during its drills in the Persian Gulf, saying they are a real warning to Israel. An elderly Palestinian woman dies as an Israeli settler runs her over in the northern occupied West Bank. And Russia says Europe is paying record gas prices because of its own missteps. Hello and welcome, everybody. Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says its large-scale drills in the Persian Gulf area serve as a real warning to Israel.
These maneuvers, particularly today's exercises, carried a very clear and explicit message, and that's a serious, real, and battlefield warning to the Zionist regime's officials, who have repeatedly issued anti-Iran threats, to beware of their mistakes and errors. In case of a misstep by them, we will cut off their hands.
IRGC's Chief Major General Hossein Salami says all it takes to turn the drills into an actual military campaign is realigning the direction of firing the missiles. Meanwhile, the Iranian foreign minister says the drills relay a crushing response to Iran's enemies, but also carry the message of security and camaraderie to friendly and neighboring countries. Friday marked the fifth and final day of IRGC maneuvers in southern Iran. The last day of the drills saw the forces carrying out a simultaneous attack on a mock target by over a dozen ballistic missiles and drones. The IRGC confirmed that the attack was 100% successful. A day earlier, the IRGC also test-fired a naval cruise missile with pinpoint accuracy. John Bosnich is a journalist and political commentator. He believes Iran has taken a proper position by deciding to respond militarily to any enemy threats against the country.
When you've got a country like Israel threatening military action against you regularly, the only possible response is to prepare one's own defenses. And Iran has made it clear that Iran is prepared to defend itself and also make counterstrikes against any aggressor. This is the proper position for any country. And in fact, the United Nations should have already intervened to warn Israel against its threats of aggressive warfare. The United States is also exercising influence on its European military colonies, which is what they are, through NATO. So not only is Iran surrounded and outnumbered by these foreign powers, but Iran has the best option of turning to its own supporters in Russia and China, because the world is tired of war after war after war, run primarily by the military-industrial complex of the United States, but largely on the orders of Israel. This has got to stop, and Iran has made both the proper domestic defense moves and the international tie-ups with other countries which have faced U.S. and even Israeli aggression.
An Israeli settler runs over and kills a 60-year-old Palestinian woman in the occupied West Bank city of Ramallah. We've discussed the latest killing of Palestinians with our guests in the News Review program.
Welcome to News Review. A Palestinian woman is dead after an Israeli settler runs over her in a northern occupied West Bank. The 60-year-old succumbed to her injuries before medical help arrived. The incident took place in a Palestinian residential area near Ramallah. It came hours after Israeli settlers, backed by regime forces, attacked a Palestinian village in a nearby area. The troops fired rubber bullets and tear gas, injuring at least 125 Palestinians. Israeli rights group Beit Salem says it has documented over 450 settler attacks on Palestinian villagers, or villages, that is, since early 2020. The group says Israeli forces did not intervene to stop the attacks in the majority of cases and often actively joined in. To discuss this a little bit further, I'm going to bring in Mr. Barry Grossman. He's an international lawyer and political analyst joining us out of Bali, as well as our own correspondent, Mona Kandil, who also comes to you via Skype out of Ramallah. It's good to have you both with me. I guess I'm going to begin with an update from Ramallah and ask Mona to fill us in regarding the latest information. Mona?
Well, yes, as you have said, 60-year-old Palestinian woman, Ghadir Masalmeh Fuqaha, from the Palestinian town of Sinjar, northeast Ramallah, she was standing with her husband near the road in order, waiting for a taxi to pick them up. However, that road is also used by Israeli settlers. One of the Israeli settlers was driving his vehicle. He ran over the Palestinian woman and fled the scene. Immediately, the Palestinians gathered around the old woman. Then she was transferred to hospital and she succumbed to her injuries. The Israeli military issued a statement saying that they are investigating the incident and that they don't think the settler ran over his vehicle on purpose, killing the woman. But all the eyewitnesses there can say that she was not standing in the middle of the street or even crossing the street. So it's hitting her on purpose. In the same place in 2014, a similar incident had taken place when an Israeli settler ran his vehicle over two Palestinian school children. They were returning back from school to their village, Sinjar. One of those children, female children, was killed and the other was seriously wounded, and this has caused her disability. Following the recent incidents, that what happened yesterday in the village of Burqa, when thousands of Israeli settlers went to the evacuated settlement of Homish in order to prevent the Israeli military to destroy some buildings there. There were clashes between the Palestinian residents of Burqa and the settlers. We are speaking about some 125 Palestinians were wounded, not only from attacks by the settlers, but also from a fire by the Israeli soldiers there.
Okay, let's turn to our esteemed guests from Bali, Barry Grossman, now to come in and please share with us, sir, your idea. How do you react to actually to this latest spate of violence that has led to the death of this Palestinian woman, unfortunately?
I find it very difficult not to get angry on a daily basis. This tsunami of war crimes insofar as the so-called state of Israel is concerned, and murders insofar as the actions of individual settlers, is unnerving and beyond outrageous. It's always important to remember that this is the West Bank we're talking about. This is not that part of occupied Palestine where it won't be the open mouth following the aborted partition in 1948. One could argue unsuccessfully, I might add, that the Israelis have some claim to a modicum of legitimacy. This is the West Bank, and but for the Oslo Accords, the occupying forces would have no business there. And I guess what troubles me about this is we're seeing this happen over and over and over again without any concern whatsoever being showed by those involved that they might be subjected to a proper criminal investigation. Insofar as there are investigations, they're quite clearly done to create the appearance that the occupation is policing itself in order to avoid any kind of international action in the appropriate international court for criminal actions and war crimes. But make no mistake about it, this incident, as I understand it, involves settlers from a settlement that the Israelis themselves had destroyed. As your introduction to the story stated, there have been over 400 such incidents counted in recent times, and rarely have the occupation forces intervened to render assistance to Palestinians being targeted. It's beyond outrageous. It's a crime beyond words. They will target anybody. They seem to take a special pride in targeting, maiming, and killing women and children, imprisoning their men and their children. It's unacceptable. And I think personally, it's high time that if nothing else, Mr. Abbas declared the Oslo Accords dead and made such moves as he can make to send the occupation forces on their way out of the West Bank. They have no business being there. They've taken over the West Bank and cut it up like a piece of unrecognizable Swiss cheese. And they really have no claim whatsoever to legitimacy, no matter how biased in their favor one might be.
I really appreciate your participation, Barry Grossman, as well as a good correspondent in Ramallah, Mona Kandil, in this edition of News Review.
Elsewhere, Moscow says Europe is missing out on Russian gas supplies because of a delay in approving the Nord Stream 2 gas pipeline. Russia's Deputy Prime Minister Alexander Novak says Europe is paying record gas prices because of its failure to sign long-term supply contracts. Novak says the pressure could be eased by ending delays to the newly built pipeline running from Russia's Arctic gas fields under the Baltic Sea to Europe via Germany. Some Western officials have accused Moscow of using gas as a tool to pressure the EU to approve Nord Stream 2. The pipeline is being opposed by several European countries, as well as the United States, but Moscow says the increased gas prices are due to inability by European energy firms to book gas orders ahead of the winter. And Russian President Vladimir Putin has elaborated on the country's security proposals to the NATO alliance and the United States, which were presented last week. During an annual speech, he said the NATO's efforts aimed at eastward expansion are unacceptable. He accused the West of reneging on its promises and being dishonest. Our correspondent in Moscow has more in this report.
President Vladimir Putin has talked about Moscow's security proposals presented to the NATO alliance last week. Speaking during his annual press conference, he said it is the Western countries that must immediately give Russia security guarantees, not the other way around.
They told us in the 1990s, not an inch to the east. What is the result? They cheated us. They simply impudently cheated us with NATO's five waves of expansion. Now the corresponding systems are already appearing in Romania and Poland. Have we approached the borders of the US or Britain? They have approached ours, and now they say Ukraine will also be a NATO member.
Prominent Russian journalists who have worked in the presidential pool for 20 years believe that Putin's statements serve as a deterrent against the West.
It seems to me that he should not be fascinated by anything for a long time, but he himself sets the vector of many agreements, follows a path that is sometimes completely unexpected for many, hinting that if it is ignored, then retaliatory actions will follow. And since no one knows what they can be, they start to get scared. This is a deterrent.
Speaking about Ukraine, Putin said that Russia was responding to threats from Kyiv. He said Kyiv does not want to honor the Minsk agreements and adopts laws that run counter to these accords. Putin said Ukraine and the West want to portray Russia as a party of the conflict in that country. He said incumbent Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky has been under the influence of radical elements after coming to power, like the country's previous leaders.
There must be tension for the hegemon to change. The hegemon, which is America and the English-speaking world, will not just give itself up. But this hegemon does not have enough strength, and we are watching it trying to enter into negotiations.
On Afghanistan, Putin stated that Afghanistan needs a government that represents its entire people so it can be recognized by the international community. He asserted that the countries that occupied Afghanistan for two decades should be the first to offer aid. He called on the West to unfreeze Afghanistan's financial assets, warning that the country is on the brink of famine.
Putin holds a big press conference every year in December, during which the president often touches on acute international problems and suggests ways to solve them. The statements made by the Russian president during this event are prompted by politicians from different countries, in particular by the opponents of Russia. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
Police in the northern Indian state of Uttarakhand say they are investigating an event in which Hindu hardliners called for mass killings of Muslims. The police say they will take strict action against those who fanned the flames of hatred in the city of Haridwar earlier this month. One of the speakers called for the killing of 2 million Muslims to protect Hinduism. Another called for the ethnic cleansing of Muslims, asking Hindus to be ready to do or die. The footage has sparked outrage, with a prominent Muslim figure calling it a case of incitement to genocide. One member of Prime Minister Modi's ruling party was also in attendance, Modi's right-wing Bharatiya Janata Party, and its associated groups are accused of trying to turn India into a Hindu state. Indian Muslims have been increasingly subject to deadly violence since Modi came to power. Our correspondent in New Delhi, Munawar Zaman, says Indian Muslims are subject to various forms of violence, but many anti-Muslim incidents are neither highlighted nor investigated.
Everybody's aware of the fact that it all started since 2014. I mean, the anti-Muslim sentiments and anti-Muslim rhetoric all started building up from the 2014 when the ruling BJP came into power in the country. So this is not the first incident. We have seen many incidents that have never come to the limelight and they were never investigated. It's just the one incident that has gained a spotlight or that has gained an attention is because of the fact there are many reasons behind that probably. But most of the times when there are election campaigns or election fever that is gripping the country, and these things are common.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of the World News.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All Compassionate, the All Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We continue from where we left you last week, and today we will complete the explanation of Surah Zariyat. Here are ayahs 54 and 55.
فتول عنهم فما أنت بملوم وذكر فإن الذكرى تنفع المؤمنين.
So turn away from them, for you will not be blameworthy. And admonish, for admonishment indeed benefits the faithful. If you remember, last Friday in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah, we said the insults hurled by the misled should not dampen us or stop us from carrying out our mission, since from time immemorial tyrants and wrongdoers have always opposed the truth. It is actually lack of faith and satanic tendencies that make disbelievers ridicule prophets, imams, and saints. The ayahs that we recited to you now tell the Prophet of Islam and the believers to turn away from disobedient disbelievers, since you have fulfilled your mission of guidance and carry no blame concerning discharge your duties. Ayah 55, however, commands the Prophet that irrespective of the disbeliever's obstinacy or their unfounded accusations against him, he should continue to admonish, since admonition strengthens the faith of the believers in view of the fact that it is a reminder of God's favors. Admonishment is also a warning against the consequences of disobedience and holds out hope of guiding people towards divine mercy of the all-forgiving Lord. These ayahs teach us that, number one, prophets are duty-bound to proclaim the divine message to the public, but don't carry any blame if the intransigent disbelievers do not respond to their invitation towards monotheism and virtue by refusing to believe. Number two, we should not expect all people to believe, but should strive to the best of our ability with earnest hope that many will believe. And number three, among the characteristics of the believers is to heed admonishment. Now we invite you to listen to ayahs 56, 57, and 58 of the same surah.
وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ بِالرِّزْقٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُطْعِمُونَ إن الله هو الرزاق ذو القوة المتين.
I did not create the jinn and the humans except that they may worship me. I desire no provision from them, nor do I desire that they should feed me. Indeed, it is Allah who is the all provider, powerful, all strong. Here the Almighty Creator says the goal of creation should never be ignored by the creatures, since nothing has been created in vain, and the purpose of creating the human race and the invisible species called jinn, by granting them the gift of the intellect and speech, is that they should solely worship Him. In other words, the actual meaning of worship is not just the performance of rituals or a few prescribed formal prayers recited by the mouth. Real worship means surrender of the ego, self-control, and discipline, so that we act only in consonance with the expressed will of Allah, as was practically shown by the prophets, the imams, and the virtuous religious scholars. The Prophet 16th infallible heir, Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace upon him, has said, Allah created mankind and granted the faculties of the observation and the contemplation so as to acquire knowledge with which man understands the manifestation of divine power and then submits to him. The ayahs that follow, that is 57 and 58, mean to say that one may not imagine that the Almighty Creator is in need of the worship and deeds of jinn and mankind. As a matter of fact, Allah the Exalted is neither in need of provision nor food, since He is the needless and all creatures are in need of Him. He is the absolute provider, the omnipotent, and the omniscient. All creatures are in need of His grandeur and lordship while He is needless of everything, which means our worshipping of God is to our own benefit. These ayahs teach us the following points. Number one, the purpose of creation is not in vain, and the lofty goal is the correct way of worshipping the Almighty Creator, which is not limited to performance of rituals, but requires proper cognizance and wholehearted submission to divine will by creatures bestowed with the gift of the intellect and the power of speech, such as mankind and the invisible species called the jinn. Number two, Allah the Exalted is not in need of our worship, rather, it is we who need to worship Him in the proper way for our own benefit in order to attain perfection and the rewards which He has reserved for the believers. And number three, we should strive to earn our livelihood but should not forget that the source of our sustenance is the Almighty Creator. Now, in conclusion of this week's episode, let us listen to ayahs 59 and 60 that mark the end of Surah Zariyat as well.
فَإِنَّ لِلَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا ذَنُوبًا مِثْلَ ذَنُوبِ أَصْحَابِهِمْ فَلَا يَسْتَعْجِلُونَ فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ يَوْمِهِمُ الَّذِي يُوعَدُونَ.
So indeed, the lot of those who do wrong now will be like the lot of their earlier counterparts. So let them not ask me to hasten on that fate. Woe to the faithless for the day they are promised. These ayahs, which sum up the contents of the surah, including the accounts of the afflictions that befell the disobedient nations of the past, mean to say that those who do not worship the one and only Creator and indulge in disbelief, atheism, and polytheism by refusing to tread the path and purpose of creation are sinners similar to their sinful predecessors. In answer to the disbelievers' derisive question as to the time of the divine torment to be sent down upon them, these ayahs address them, saying, the time of your punishment shall arrive, and you need not hasten, for it will indeed woefully strike you as promised. From these ayahs we learn that, number one, disobedience of divine commandments is to one's own doom and eternal damnation. Number two, divine mercy and divine wrath are based on the Almighty's Creator's infinite knowledge and wisdom, which means the rashness and irrationality of the disbelievers have no effect on the time of his decision. And number three, our fate depends on our deeds, whether good or bad, the consequences of which are reward and punishment.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladheena amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagian.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, in Surah Maryam, gives us an account of the birth of Jesus ala nabina wa alihi wa alayhi salam that I'd like to go over on this night. That he is remembered, whether or not this is the night of his birth, but because of the common understanding there regarding this, I would like to go over this very briefly, meaning this is not a tafsir on details. It's a brief translation and maybe a few words extra of the story of Maryam and the birth of Jesus in the Quran, which is found in Surah Maryam. Starting with verse 16, prior to that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about Zakariya and was a great man, a prophet, who was granted Yahya, of course, after seeing Maryam, not after Jesus' birth. Yahya was born before Jesus, or Isa, ala nabina wa alihi wa alayhi wa salam. That is also another interesting story. But verse 16, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرْ فِي الْكِتَابِ مَرْيَمْ. And remember in the book, Maryam, إِذْ انْتَبَذَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِهَا مَكَانًا شَرْقِيًّا. She went to an eastern location, فَاتَّخَذَتْ مِنْ دُونِهِمْ حِجَابًا. She took a hijab, a curtain. She had this is a curtain. Hijab here does not mean a veil that you would wear. It's a hijab, a curtain, something that would create some form of partition so that others would not be able to come there. فَأَرْسَلْنَا إِلَيْهَا رُوحَنَا. And we sent to her our ruh. فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. The word ruh is mentioned here. رُوحَنَا, our ruh. What this exactly means, different mufassirin, different opinions regarding what ruh refers to. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ruhana, our ruh. But clearly, what is clear is that this is not a material being. فَتَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. There's a lot of care in explaining this story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very careful with the wording here. تَمَثَّلَ لَهَا بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا. تَمَثُّل is to appear as something. Appearing as something comes from the word مَثَل. Okay? It's like something. It isn't, but it's like that. So he's not a man, he's an angel of some sort, or an immaterial being, but he presented himself as بَشَرًا سَوِيًّا, a complete human. She saw in her perception, from her perspective, she sees a human being. And therefore, when she sees a man, she's gone somewhere, she's put up some form of hijab, some barrier that she's not visible. Now she sees a man where she didn't expect. So she says, قَالَتْ إِنِّي أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكَ إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيًا. She says, I seek refuge from you to Allah. She's afraid of what perhaps could happen here if there's any ill intentions. So she says, I seek help from Allah in regards to you. Please be, she's asking for him to be taqiyya and be careful and watch what he's doing. So her understanding is that this is a man, and she says, she is someone, the Holy Quran, ahsanat farjaha. She's someone that, not in this instance, in many instances, she was careful about her relationship and with her encounters with men. She protected herself. And this is why she's referred to as the virgin Mary. No man, and it's mentioned here, has touched her. This notion that some, al-a'yadu billah, God forbid, for even repeating the nonsense that's being said, someone being with, it's all nonsense. It's all completely wrong. قَالَتْ أَعُوذُ بِالرَّحْمَنِ مِنْكَ إِن كُنْتَ تَقِيًا. So from her perspective, she thinks she sees a man. And she says that, قَالَ, the angel, or رُوحَنَا, says, إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكَ. I'm not who you think I am. I'm not even a man. I am a messenger from your Lord. لِأَهَبَ لَكِ غُلَامًا زَكِيًّا. I'm here to give you a غُلَام, a child, that is zakiyya, it's very purified. قالت, she said, أَنَّا يَكُونُ لِي غُلَامٌ, how can I have a child? وَلَمْ يَمْسَسْنِي بَشَرٌ, no human has touched me. وَلَمْ أَكُ بَغِيَّ, and I'm not someone who transgresses, I'm not a transgressor to do something wrong. قَالَ كَذَلِكِ قَالَ رَبُّكِ هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّنٌ. The messenger that God had sent, that immaterial being, says to her, كَذَلِكِ, that's how God, قَالَ رَبُّكِ, that's how your Lord has said, هُوَ عَلَيَّ هَيِّنٌ, it's easy for me, it's not difficult for me. I have made this process of childbirth require two parents, a male and a female. And if I want that to change in one instance, or in many instances, however many, or if I want to create a human being without any parents, like in the case of Adam, it's easy, it's very simple. وَلِنَجْعَلَهُ آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ, and we will make him, that child of yours, آيَةً لِلنَّاسِ, a sign for the people. وَرَحْمَةً مِنَّا, and a blessing from us. Christ is a blessing to all mankind. Was and is a blessing for mankind. وَكَانَ أَمْرًا مَقْضِيًّا, and this is definite. This will definitely happen. God has already made this a definite thing to happen, and therefore it will happen. كَانَ أَمْرًا مَقْضِيًّا. فَحَمَلَتْهُ, so she became pregnant. God made her pregnant. One doesn't know what to even say regarding this. To say that Christ is God's child, born from Mary. What does this even mean? God is the creator of mankind, of human beings. All people are His creation in the exact same way. The way He creates it, meaning in terms of being creations, they're exactly the same. Nobody is less of a creation compared to the other. Everything and everyone is His creation, and everyone is His slave, His abd. As Christ mentions, and we'll go over that, he says the first thing he says, "Inni Abdullah, I'm the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm not the child, al-ayadu billah, lam yalid wa lam yulad." One of the things we have about Surah Al-Ikhlas or Tawheed is that it was revealed as a response to the Christians. The priests or the clergy from amongst the Christians who claimed that God is one of three, or is three, or whatever, or Jesus is the Son of God, and so on and so forth. It says, "Lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad," or kufuwan ahad. He has not given birth, or he has not been the father to anyone, and he is not a child of anyone. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. Anyhow, God, فَحَمَلَتْهُ, made her pregnant, meaning wanted her to bear a child, and she did. كُنْ فَيَكُونَ, he wanted her, and she became pregnant, without any man, any male touching her in any way.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adim Alimun Halim Hakimun Matim. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل عليه.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The combined wealth of the 745 U.S. billionaires surpassed $5 trillion in 2021, up 70% since the beginning of the pandemic, according to Institute for Policy Studies and Americans for Tax Fairness Analysis of Forbes data. In this regard, we have prepared an article for you written jointly by Sarah Anderson and Brian Wakamo Writers. This article is published under the heading, 2021 saw gaps in U.S. racial and economic inequality widen. Stay tuned for more. The combined wealth of the 745 U.S. billionaires surpassed $5 trillion in 2021, up 70% since the beginning of the pandemic, according to Institute for Policy Studies and Americans for Tax Fairness Analysis of Forbes data. U.S. corporate after-tax profits hit a record high of $2.5 trillion in the third quarter of 2021, further enriching wealthy executives and shareholders. One factor behind the profit spike, giant corporations have used the excuse of pandemic-related supply chain bottlenecks to jack up prices for gasoline, food, and other essentials. Workers, particularly those at the bottom end of the wage scale, have gotten some long overdue pay increases. But these were not the result of any employer largesse. Instead, workers have gone on strike and taken other actions to leverage their power at a time of pandemic staffing challenges. Unfortunately, rising consumer prices are taking a bite out of those wage giants. The U.S. economy had strong job growth in 2021. The January to November period saw the creation of nearly 6 million new jobs and a decline in the unemployment rate from 6.3% to 4.2%. But these improvements conceal persistent racial inequalities. As of October 2021, the unemployment rate was 7.9% among black workers and 4% among whites, a wider gap than at the beginning of the pandemic, according to BLS data. The decline in unemployment rate also masks the exodus of millions of people from labor force since the beginning of the pandemic. As of November 2021, there were 3.5 million fewer people in the U.S. labor force than before the pandemic. The drop has been most dramatic among black women, a sign of how racial barriers compound pandemic-related health concerns and the shortage of affordable child care services. Job and wage growth would have been stronger if corporations hadn't blown record sums on stock buybacks. Corporations went on a stock buyback spree in 2021, spending a record $234 billion on share repurchases in the third quarter of the year. As analysts have long documented, stock buybacks artificially inflate executive stock-based pay and siphon off capital that could be used to raise worker wages or make other productive investments. So much for a swift end to the pandemic. On top of the anti-vaxxer problem, Americans have got more than a billion people in developing countries still without access to vaccines because of big pharma greed. Profiteering executives, including the five newly minted billionaires at Moderna, have blocked patent waivers that would have boosted vaccine production around the world. In late November, the number of vaccine doses administered per 100 people was more than 18 times higher in high-income than low-income countries. The cost of this greed-driven global vaccine gap became painfully clear when the Omicron variant discovered in South Africa quickly spread across borders. A Vox and Data for Progress poll conducted October 8 to 12 found that 71% of voters support increasing taxes on the wealthiest 2% of Americans to pay for the Build Back Better Act. This landmark bill, which passed the House in November and appears close to becoming law, is expected to raise nearly $2 trillion from the wealthy and big corporations to invest in human and environmental needs. The Tax Policy Center predicts the top 1/10% will see their after-tax income drop by 5.9%, while the poorest 20% will see their income rise by 4.4% in the last first year. The bill will also raise significant new revenue from corporations, including through a tax on stock buybacks. One noteworthy Build Back Better tax on the wealthy is a surtax on annual incomes above $10 million. Ultra-rich households will face an additional 5 percentage point tax on annual gross income, including investment earnings over $10 million, and an 8 percentage point surtax on income over $25 million. The first dollar of income over that $25 million, in other words, will face a 45% tax instead of the usual 37% top marginal income tax rate.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz for Europe, and 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or BAD 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood qudde saratani Israel mukhalifim.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
Wajh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Martyrdom is the best deal one can strike with God.
This is the part of the speech delivered on October 16th, 2021 in a meeting with the officials in charge of the martyrs of Zanjan commemoration ceremony. The commemoration ceremony was held on October 28th, 2021. Martyrdom is the peak of glory.
There is a point here that we should all pay attention to. The point is that martyrdom is a peak, and a peak is not meaningful without a hillside. Each peak has a hillside. Many of us wish to reach the peak, but we have to pass along the hillside. We have to find the path on the hillside and tread the path to reach the peak. Otherwise, it is not possible to reach the peak without passing over the hillside. What is this path and this route? It is sincerity, self-sacrifice, truth, spirituality, diligence, forgiveness, attention to Allah, working for the people, struggling for justice, and working to establish the rule of religion. This is what determines the path, and if you travel this path, you may reach the peak. The one who reaches the peak must start from here and move along these paths. Spirituality should not be forgotten. I read somewhere that Marta Shahriari worked late one night on a complex scientific problem but could not solve it. His student related in a book that Marta worked a great deal. When he was unable to solve this problem, he said, "Let's go to the university mosque." I think it was in Shahid Beheshti University. We went inside the mosque and performed the 2 rak'at prayer and feeling and attention. After the prayer, he said, "I understand now. God the Exalted showed me the solution." He got up and left, and he solved the problem. This is spirituality. This is the way of God. When one makes this move and treads this path, it becomes possible to reach the peak. It becomes easy. I am not saying that it will definitely be done, but it becomes feasible. Without moving in this direction, it is not possible to reach the peak.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united. The importance of holding commemoration ceremonies for the martyrs.
As for you organizers of this commemoration ceremony, first of all, you should know that this is a great deed. What is being done is a great deed. This commemoration of the martyrs and the work that is being done surrounding this issue should not be considered a normal, everyday deed. No, this is indeed a great deed that you are doing. Of course, it is a task that is not over. As this dear brother of ours said, it is not such that having held a number of commemoration ceremonies in some cities, counties, and provinces, the issue is over. It has just begun. Despite the passage of years since the time of the sacred defense, the job of commemorating martyrs has just begun, and it will and should continue.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.